Well, good morning again, everyone. It's Pastor David here on the 21st of March. And our theme today, as we begin to look at John chapter 19, is our response to such sacrifice that Jesus brings. And we seek to bring ourselves in worship to the servant king.
And then I
So our prayer, Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, we bow before you, thanking you for the wonderful and great plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being willing to come, the one whose hands flung stars into space, willingly, to cruel nails surrendered. And we bring to you our worship and our gratitude and thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, some slight technical issues with the birthday greetings means that I'm going to mention birthdays for last week, Bev and Anne, and this coming week for Jackie and Adrian. And so for you all, this is for you.
Happy birthday to you.
Got a double dose then, but never mind. And we're going to turn to our Bibles now to John chapter 19. And this week, Fiona is going to read these verses for us. Fiona, who's now living down in Kent, and quite recently got engaged, and so I know that you would join me in sending our gladness and congratulations to both Fiona and to Philip. So, John chapter 19, as Fiona reads these verses for us.
This is John chapter 19, verses 1 to 22. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, O King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
Well, thank you, Fiona. It's lovely to hear from you. So, chapter 19, and Jesus is giving himself, as we read these verses, not for innocent people. He's giving himself for the guilty. But as we look at this incident, who is innocent and who is guilty? Well, the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, are absolutely sure they knew who was guilty. And so in chapter 18, verse 30, they say to Pilate, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have delivered him to you." So the Jewish leaders are totally sure Jesus is a criminal. He's guilty and so must die. Pilate's not so sure. He questions Jesus in his expert way and three times says he can't find a fault in this man. Jesus is innocent. He says it there in chapter 18, verse 38, and then verse 4 of chapter 19, as Fiona read, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And then a few verses on in verse 6, says it again, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a fault against this man." Pilate knows that Jesus is completely innocent. But of course that's not just the verdict of Rome. God declares Jesus innocent by raising him from the dead. That's God's verdict. Jesus is absolutely, totally innocent. But that means that everyone else in this incident is guilty. So let me read to you again from chapter 18, verse 39. "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. And so Pilate offers the Jews a choice, innocent Jesus or guilty Barabbas. And they choose Barabbas. And they make another choice. Verse 14 of this chapter 19, we read that it was about the day of preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. This other choice that they've had, this time it's Jesus or Caesar, and they choose Caesar. It's one of the most shocking things you read about Jews in the whole of the Bible. They hated Caesar. They hated occupying Rome. Caesar had conquered their land. He'd conquered the promised land. And they hated Caesar with a deep hatred. And yet here, they give their allegiance to Caesar rather than Jesus. They hated Jesus even more than they hated Caesar. They would have anyone but Jesus. And then when Pilate had a sign put on the cross saying, "Jesus, King of the Jews," they explode with rage, They can't bear Jesus to be king. They won't have him. But as we condemn the Jews for all of this, we find that we're condemning ourselves, for we're guilty of the same crime, the same rejection of Jesus as our king. You'll have anything and anyone but Jesus. When it comes to life and to living, who does mankind support? And the answer that comes back from humanity is anyone, anything but Jesus. Anyone but God and his chosen king. The world hates God and God's ways and still crucify Jesus. And so, verse 6, chapter 19, they say, take him away, crucify him, take him away. And that's the world's verdict on Jesus. And all of us have lived our lives to some degree or other as if Jesus doesn't matter. Take him away, we push him out of our lives and onto a cross. Whenever we choose our own way, whenever we say yes to ourselves and no to Jesus, we're saying, I wish he were dead. Take him away. But Jesus' trial not only reveals our guilt, it also reveals our hope. And the hope we see is that all-powerful, almighty Lord Jesus, who controls everything, the one who put stars into space, allows all of this on himself because it is the way, the only way, to save sinful rebels, to save God-rejecting guilty people. And one of the clues we see all of this is the way that the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us three times that this trial happened at Passover time. In chapter 18 we read the Jews wouldn't enter Pilate's palace because it was Passover. And then later we read that it was the custom to release one prisoner at Passover. And then in verse 14, the day of preparation, it's recorded the day of the preparation of the Passover. Why does John focus on the Passover? Well, it was at Passover that the Jews remembered the time that God saved them from slavery and captivity when they were held in enemy territory. They remember how God sent plagues, and the final plague was the death of all the firstborn. But God in his mercy provided a way of escape, a way to be saved from death. And the escape was through a blemish-free lamb that had to be slain. And if you followed what God had said and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and sheltered under that sign, then the angel of death would pass over the house. It was either a lamb dies or a son. And Passover pointed to a lamb, not an animal now, of course, but God's own incarnate human lamb. This lamb would come to rescue his people from the guilt of sin, from the death sentence. This one would be crushed for our iniquities. He would be smitten. He would be the one who was oppressed and yet didn't open his mouth. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, presenting his life as an offering for sin, the hope of the world. And so you remember John the Baptist says, look, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Barabbas, held in prison and on his way to be crucified, suddenly finds himself free, and innocent Jesus is crucified in his place. And that's us too. We're the rebels. We're the guilty ones. But suddenly, there's this gospel hope. And I look and I see Jesus on the cross, dying in my place. And as I look to him, and as I come to him, he sets me free. I should be on the cross. I'm the guilty one. The soldiers have made a crown of thorns. They jam it down on Jesus' head. And we remember that thorns in the Bible are a symbol of the curse. After the fall, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles." Sin had produced the curse. And here at the cross, Jesus willingly takes the curse of death unto himself, so that we have the blessing of life. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus takes the wage of sin willingly to pay the price for our sin. So it wasn't Pilate, or the Jews, or the soldiers, or the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love, the Godhead's love for you and me, and love for his Father's plan. Jesus is the King, but he's the servant King who gives his life for sinners. And he is a King you can trust. So I ask you this morning, do you trust him? Are you trusting him with your life? Are you trusting him with your plans and your hopes, with your trials, with your pain, with your loneliness? He invites you to. What love. And as we think of that love, we're going to close with that children's song. If you'll forgive the clicks, that children's song that speaks of God's love shown to rebel sinners.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful.
Oh, wonderful love. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very get around.